Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are we? Pretty good. I used to say pretty good. Now I just say good. Good to see everybody. Good to see everybody. Hope you can just kind of. This is a fun place to be. This is a fun place to worship. I like that. I like the ball thing. You did good on the ball, Donna. You did good on the ball. You're on the ball. I'm going to read the scripture from Luke. Luke is my favorite gospel of the four. And I just like to read it and study it. And in my morning devotion this week, earlier this week, I was reading and came across this again, this scripture again. And I thought I'd share it with you as a beginning for a little talk time for us. I'm reading from the New Century Version. It's a modern translation, modern wording of the original languages. And so it may be worded a little bit different than what your Bible is if you have one with you. Luke has Jesus saying these words as part of his ministry. I came to set fire to the world, and I wish it were already burning. I have a baptism to suffer through, and I feel very troubled until it is over. Do you think I came to give peace to the earth? No, I tell you, I came to divide it. From now on, a family with five people will be divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Then Jesus said to the people, when you see clouds coming up in the west, you say, it's going to rain. And it happens. When you feel the wind begin to blow from the south, you say, it will be a hot day. And it happens. Hypocrites, you know how to understand the appearance of the earth and sky. Why don't you understand what is happening now? This is the reading of God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray, if we would. Worship services going on all over town today, Lord. All over the world. Somehow, it's we can't understand how it happens, but somehow, you're with all these churches of yours. We've gathered in your name, O Lord, and we ask Jesus that you would be here with us, and we know you are. Thank you for being here, God. We ask, Lord, that as you're here with us, you'll unstop our spiritual ears. Help us to hear your word. We ask, Lord, that you would put within us the Holy Spirit, so that once we hear your word and we understand what your will is, we will do it. Give us the spiritual power to overcome this world. I ask, O God, and I ask that you would help me to say what you would have me to say, in spite of myself. That we all might be able to drink deep from the living water that we know about, that you offer to us. We ask, O God, that you would help fill us. Fill us with a spirit of hope. Fill us with a spirit of joy. Fill us with a spirit of ambition and apostolic zeal to do your work. Thank you, God, for letting us be here. Bless us time together as we as we do our call to worship and we sing our hymns, and the words of the hymns and songs, let it all be to your glory and the strengthening of our spiritual walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot of you know that Jesus in his ministry, in your Bible studies, in your Sunday school lessons, you'll know that Jesus was really popular. He started off kind of anonymous, but he became really popular. The first time he fed a big crowd at a meeting, how many people did he feed? 5,000. That was just the men. Women and kids weren't worth counting, I guess. That's 5,000 plus a lot of women and children. 5,000. A great sermon happens about three chapters after that, because after that, so many people around him, he feeds how many again? 4,000. People liked to be around Jesus. And I've often wondered, you know, what was his style? What was he saying to people that made them just flock out of little towns and away from the Sea of Galilee and out of the hills and out of the towns, came out of Jerusalem to come and hear what he was? What was his style? What was he saying? And we know that as Jesus did his ministry, he did some powerful miracles. I tell you what, nothing will draw people into a church like being able to help somebody who has never seen before be able to see. I mean, that'll draw people in. You find somebody who's been in a wheelchair all their life, some little child born with spina bifida or some kind of a ailment of that nature, has never walked before, and Jesus comes in and he heals them, you'll draw a crowd. So Jesus was doing some powerful things. I love reading about that, about those healings. Because in the Gospels it said people would come and bring all their sick and their healed, their demon possessed people with all kind of illnesses, and he healed them all. Wouldn't it be neat if we could do that today? We'd be packing people in, standing room only, around the sides of the walls. But Jesus was not just a healer. He came to help people understand his purpose and his mission. And we know through Bible studies that as Jesus did his ministry, he was telling people he was coming to help them have life. John 10, chapter 10, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it what? More abundantly. Jesus was trying to help people understand that God does not want us human beings to merely exist or survive. God wants us to have abundant life. Life that shows up on our face when we go to school or go to work or go play golf or ride motorcycles. Whatever it may be. Anyway, Jesus was able to convey to people that his purpose was to come and help life happen to people, that he was coming to help people get their priorities straightened out and have their priorities directed towards God and allegiance and relationship with God. Jesus was coming, as it said, to save the least, the last, and the lost. He came to save people. And somehow, he was able to talk to people. A couple chapters later, in the 15th chapter of Luke, if you really get bored with this sermon, just jump up there and read that. Read the first verse, just the first verse. Chapter 1 starts off, "And the tax collectors and sinners We're all gathering to listen to Jesus. I mean, the foul people that we oftentimes don't even want to have come to church. The foul people were the people Jesus talked to and were coming to listen to Him. How did He do that? I think what ended up happening, first of all, is that Jesus wanted to be with people. Didn't matter who it was. He'd talk and sit and go eat with Pharisees and scribes, the church lawyers, the Herodians and the Sadducees. He'd talk to them. He'd talk to the tax collectors, the sinners, the people who were just non-churchgoers. They could think of it in that sense. He talked to anybody. And he liked to be with people. And because he liked to be with them, and he had such a neat way of explaining the kingdom and what life is like, an eternal life with God, people wanted to be around him. But then, these people appreciated Jesus. But then comes verse 46. In his ministry, Jesus comes out with this proclamation. Good old Messiah, nice Jesus. Guy was a great rabbi, friend to all, friendly, kind of shake your hand, talk to you about anything. And all of a sudden, as he's talking to people, he says, I came to set the world on fire. Wow. Do not think I came to give peace to the earth. No, I tell you, I came to divide it. Wow. What happened to this nice rabbi who was bringing us all together, making us all feel good, healing us, and just creating a whole new optimistic view in the world? What happened to him? He must have been having a bad day. Think what happens is that William Barclay's commentary says about this, is that Jesus is using a terminology here about fire that the Jewish people would have understood. They really would have. Because think of Old Testament stories. The Old Testament stories that these Jewish people would have understood would know that God used fire for two different things. One was judgment. God would use fire for judgment. Case in point, Sodom and Gomorrah. God would use fire for judgment. But the Jewish people also knew that God would use fire for purification. The last verse is pretty cool because over at Vaught Chapel, we sang the song, How Firm a Foundation, one of the neat songs about the church. In that last verse, it talks about the psalmist is speaking for God. It says, when I ask thee through fires to go, you go through the fires. It's not to consume you. The flames will not consume you. I only design for thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. God uses, what's dross? Participation, audience participation. What's dross? It's another word for impurities. So the idea is that God uses fire and struggles and judgment to purify us. Barclay says that one of the dynamics of Jesus, as wonderful and gracious and merciful as he was to people of all sorts, he also was mentioning judgment. Barclay says it's inescapable. You can't remove it from the message of Jesus about judgment. And so what ends up happening is that Jesus says, I'm bringing a fire. Jesus is saying, I'm going to make you decide what you're going to do about me. And some of you are going to have a rough time. In fact, it's going to be such a struggle for you that your family is going to pay a cost. Dad and son ain't going to get along. You know, some of you aren't going to get along about how you're going to be have your allegiance towards me. Jesus says it's not going to be good. I think what happens about that is it comes from the wrestling match that is mentioned by Paul. Think about this in the Galatians. In the fifth chapter of Galatians, Paul says this. Our sinful selves, which is our passions, our desires, what we want to have happen, how we want life to happen on our terms. That's kind of what he's saying here. Paul says this, our sinful selves, doing things we ought not to do, being places we ought not to be, having attitudes we ought not to have, our sinful selves want what is against the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit wants what is against our sinful selves. The two are against each other. So you cannot do just what you please. That Paul picks up the same thing that Jesus is saying. We cannot do what we always want to do because our passions and our desires are mixed up and they're humanistic and they're our passions a lot of times, our attitudes are all mixed up in the way of the world. And the way of the world is against the Spirit. And Paul or Jesus says, you got to decide. And when you decide, if you decide to follow the way of the world, you're going to wrestle. A lot of times I wander around, go around different places. I'll talk to anybody. And how often, probably you have heard it too, in a grocery store, school, at work, wherever it may be, you go. People's talking about, this world is messed up. Our nation is messed up. I mean, we're wrestling. The Supreme Court of the United States of America is wrestling over an issue of what bathroom you can go to. It didn't take much to figure that out. The idea that I've heard people say, I said, our nation is sick. The church is sick. We have bad attitudes at work. At school, which we are changing. And I think what is happening in our lives is that Jesus is setting us on fire. And the fire is, which way are you going to go? The fire is happening, and in the midst of this ideological, political chaos that we are in, Jesus is kind of saying, who are you going to follow? Who are you going to follow? Jesus later says, he told about the people, you look west, look over the Mediterranean Sea, you look, see the cloud bank forming out there, you say to yourself, it's going to rain here after a while, and it does. And they know that they... They talk about the wind coming up out of the south, which is a big desert coming up out of the south into Israel, and called a Scirocco, really a hot wind. And they say, well, the wind's blowing from the south. It's going to get hot. And it got hot. You know, Jesus would say to them, you know how to predict the future or predict the weather by looking at the signs. And he says, why don't you understand what is happening now? The fire that Jesus can make happen is happening. I always tell people in Bible studies, God can make things happen. And I think what's happening is that we're wrestling with chaos. We're wrestling with anarchy.
We're wrestling over moral issues, what's right and what's wrong. We're wrestling over the items of character, and that is, how do you choose to do what is right? What is your basis for choosing to do what's right? We are wrestling over these things, which is part of the fire God gives us when we live away from Him. Now, how do we get back to this? Okay, if Jesus is going to introduce fire, and it's a principle of His into any culture at any point in time, it has happened a lot of other times, not just now, how are we going to get back? The thing is that you've got to do a lot of prayer. I don't know what your prayer life is. You need to pray. We need to pray. You need to pray every day. Prayer is finding God's heart. Pray in a way to discover what God wants you to do and what God wants you to be. Doesn't matter what age you are, what does God want you to be doing at this age? God wants us to read the scriptures. You got to read the Bible. Read the Bible every day. Learn it. Memorize it. I had people ask me, say, Don, preacher, what am I supposed to do? I want to be a good Christian. How am I supposed to act? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And I said, one easy lesson is just to learn to live by the fruit of the Spirit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Joy. I see some people in my churches. When I was in Ravenswood, I see some people drive through town. I look at them. I know people's cars. I look at them. They had no joy. They look mean. You know, do you drive with a mean face? Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. I really try to have patience. Kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. Gentleness. I know some people. I ride motorcycles, like Donna says. I'll ride with anybody. And sometimes some people I ride with look like they act like we're going to rip your arm off and beat you to death with it. They have no gentleness at all. And then the last fruit of the Spirit, the one that gets me, is what? Self-control. I have pretty good self-control unless you're a left laner on the four lane and you're driving slower than everybody else. I may do a pit maneuver on you someday. The thing happens is that there's a lot of ways we can get through the fire that Jesus causes to happen in the world if we stay attached to Him. Learn the scriptures, stay in prayer, learn principles of Christian behavior, and ask God for help. And when we start talking about this and the fruit of the Spirit, we really begin to realize, gosh, dogs, I'm not always gentle and I'm not always loving. I'm not always joyful. Sometimes I'm just plain old grumpy. You know, and we start seeing the shortcomings we have. We start seeing about the passions, the desires we have that are not godly. They are totally ungodly and of evil in us. And then that's when we begin to think of all what God's got for us and what we're supposed to do. That's when we begin to realize the only way I'm going to get to heaven is by God's mercy and God's grace. And that's why we have communion. We take these elements of communion as reminding us there is no way any of us are getting to heaven because we've been good. And some of the people that think they are really good, and really godly, and I've behaved so well all my life are the people who are probably the farthest away from God's mercy. So what I really think about for us to do is, as we understand, it is a principle of Jesus to bring fire into situations and turmoil when people get away from Him. You know, finishing up with this statement here, and then we'll jump into communion. I was in Ripley, probably a month and a half ago,
a bunch of churches got together for a little consultation with representatives from the Global Methodist Church. And we were asking, and one of the presenters had a statistic about the religious people, the number of religious people in West Virginia. And you can find this out about any state, but we're just interested in West Virginia. The number of people who say, the percentage of West Virginians who say they are religious, 37%. 37%. 63% of West Virginians are blown off God. They don't need religion. They don't need church. They don't want to that. Can you understand why we're on fire? Why we're enduring the judgment of Jesus' fire? 63%. So, I say that with the idea that it's pretty cool. Because the mission field, the field is ripe for the harvest. Remember the song, Bringing in the Sheaves? It's time to bring in the sheaves. Anyway, with that in mind, keep in mind that like any church, like Jesus, love being with people, no matter who they are when they come into church. Love them. Love them. Love people so that they want to find, or they will find, Cedar Grove as a place of refuge and love and mercy. Amen. God, we ask that you help us and strengthen us in our mission and our work and our being your church. Strengthen us, God. Strengthen us with the invasion of your Holy Spirit into us, that we might just act like a church like Jesus did. Love people, and they want to be around us, and they know we want to be around them. So we pray these things. Pray these things, Lord, because you can make it happen in us and through us and for us. In Jesus' name, amen.